I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 12 this morning. This morning, by the grace of God, we continue in our study of Paul's letter to the Romans, and we're in chapter 12. We're coming to the second half of the study in Romans, and I trust that today, as we look at this text that is before us providentially, that it will be a great blessing to our hearts. If your Bible is open, chapter 12, I'd like to read down through the first eight verses, if you'd follow me, please. The Word of God says, Paul speaking, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." Let's bow together in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts through this portion of His Word together. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to this portion of Thy Word. Father, this is an exciting portion of Scripture this morning, and I pray that as we look at the things that Paul is sharing with us here, that it might be a blessing to our hearts. To the church at Ephesus, Father, your servant Paul said that the local church, the church of Christ, the body of the Lord, that there should be glory in the church. And Father, we know the glory is the manifest presence of the risen Savior, the glory of His presence, the glory of His Word, the glory of the triune God, and the glory of your people, washed in the blood of the Lamb, covered by the righteousness of Christ, equipped and empowered to serve you, Father, to follow the banner of the gospel, to follow the captain of their salvation, Jesus Christ. Lord, we do pray that this service today would be powerful, a blessing, and encouragement to our people here, and that Berean Baptist Church, that there might be glory in this church by the unity, the love, and by the people here who use their spiritual gifts for your honor and glory to magnify Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, Father, bless us today, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've come to this 12th chapter. We've gone through 11 chapters in Romans, and we said these first 11 chapters are unfolding the great theme of justification by faith alone, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through these first 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul deals with these great biblical themes of justification, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of blood redemption, the doctrine of election and predestination, and all the themes that are woven around these gracious and wonderful truths. After we finish these first 11 chapters, we come to another division in the book of Romans, and Paul begins in the first two verses that we looked at last Lord's Day morning. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, here's the response. Here is the reaction of the redeemed heart to these glorious truths that we've been learning about in these first 11 chapters. As we consider these great and wonderful thoughts about the justifying grace of God and the predestinating love and electing love of God, the response is here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." The mercies of God are all these gracious truths that He's already been speaking to them and expounding to them. "By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That is, it's the logical, rational conclusion. As you reflect on all the things you've learned, the only logical response is to say, in response to these truths, Lord, how can I not but worship you? How can I not but praise you? How can I not but present my body on the altar as a living sacrifice to live a holy, pure, and godly life to the God who has done all these things for me? That's the call here in these first two verses. He says, be not conformed to this world. That is, don't be molded or shaped by the fallen world system, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you study the first 11 chapters of Romans and you think about these gracious gospel truths, the response is here. With great humility and great and profound love to present yourself to the Lord. Last Lord's Day morning, I prayed that you would all do that. If you are truly the Lord's, you have done that. But it should be something that we, on a regular basis, understand the obligation that we've been bought with a price. We belong to Him. Another way of putting these first two verses in Romans would be that great hymn by Isaac Watts. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. If you understand this amazing love of God, this gracious love of God in the gospel, it demands our life, our soul, our all. But now we move on in this 12th chapter to another section. The first two verses, he's challenging us to present our bodies to the Lord. In verses 3 through 8, he's now challenging these believers to participate in the church by using their spiritual gifts. You know, this has got to be an exciting thought when you look at these seven gifts that Paul gives us here, because every one of you have one of these gifts that is motivating your life and stirring your heart. And if you understand your spiritual gift and are using it in the body of Christ, it gives you a sense of purpose and a sense of joy that you can have in no other way. I hope that what we share here this morning on these spiritual gifts, we only have one message here. It will be brief. But I would urge you to think much about these seven gifts that we're about to mention and ask yourself, which is the gift that I have, and am I using it within the body of Christ? Now, we know there are office gifts, ministry gifts. We know that there are prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers and so forth. Then there are what we have here in our text, the seven gifts that Paul mentions, and these are often referred to as motivational gifts. That is, there's at least one of these gifts that you have that motivates you, stirs you, thrills you, moves you more than any other. You might operate in all these gifts, but there is one that seems to be the one that really is the deciding factor in your life. Then there are what we often refer to as manifestation gifts. As you operate in these gifts, they are manifested in various ways in your life and in your work. Bill Gothard has written a wonderful booklet on the spiritual gifts. And if you have an interest to learn more about these gifts, I'd be glad to order some copies and give some to you. Pastor Tipton has done extensive study and research on these particular gifts, and I also would encourage that if you have an interest, if you want to be able to determine what your spiritual gift is or have questions, I know that Pastor Bill would be delighted to spend some time answering questions and guiding you into this rich study of these spiritual gifts. But let's look at our text at verse 3. From 3 through 8, this is the section where he's urging the church to participate together by exercising their gifts. He says, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministries. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now these seven gifts are extremely important. But when I look at this section, verses 3 through 8, something, when I was studying the book of Romans over the years, some things leaped out to me that I thought were extremely important as we talk about using our gifts in the body of Christ. And so what I've taken as my theme today, the requirements for the use of our spiritual gifts. That would be my theme this morning, the requirements for the use of our spiritual gifts. And there are three things that I think Paul has in this text that we need to focus on. The first thing is, Paul says, if you're going to use your spiritual gift in the church, first of all, use it with humility. And we'll talk about that briefly. Secondly, as he says, if you're going to use your spiritual gift in the church and recognize what your gift is, use it with unity. And then thirdly, there is this responsibility, the requirement to, in fact, use your gift. And that's when we'll come to the seven particular gifts and look at them individually. But let's first of all look at the first requirement. You have a gift. I have a gift. I have a ministry gift. I'm called to be a pastor. I believe I have the gift of evangelism. There are those who have the gift of prophecy. There are those who have the gift, ministry gift of pastor, teacher. But we also have one of these seven gifts that are mentioned here, these motivational gifts. But as we use these gifts, they must be used with great humility. I don't think you can study the first 11 chapters of Romans if you understand what's being said there, that you can function in the church, whether you're a pastor, teacher, evangelist, prophet, or whatever your motivational gift is. I don't believe if you really understand what he's been saying in the gospel, that there should be an attitude of arrogance or haughtiness or pride in our lives. The gifts that we have should be used with great humility based on all that we've learned by the grace of God. Our giftedness then, as we say, first of all, must be used with great humility. The apostle tells us, let's look at verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me." Now the grace that Paul says was given to him, first of all, is the grace, I believe, the grace of calling him to be an apostle. It's this apostolic authority, this ability to stand before these people at Rome and address them. For the grace that was given to me to everyone who was among you. Paul is addressing the entire church at Rome. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, here's the essence of humility, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. It is incumbent upon every servant of God, upon every Christian and every member of the body of Christ, regardless of our ministry gift and regardless of our motivational gift, it is incumbent upon every child of God to use their gift with great humility. John the Baptist told his disciples in John chapter 3, verse 30, which is one of the most beautiful, and in my mind, one of the most precious verses on discipleship. And he said this, "He must increase, but I must decrease." My brothers and sisters, it's easy to read that verse. It's easy to quote that verse, but not practice it. We have no problem with the idea, he must increase. Have you ever given it serious consideration what it means that I must decrease? What is true Christian humility? It's not having a Uriah Heep complex, going around saying, I'm no good, I'm worthless. True Christian humility is driven by the desire to exalt Christ and to see ourselves receding into the background. The ministry at this church is not about Pastor Dickey. It's not about our deacons or elders. What is going on in your life, it's not about you in that sense. It's about him. It's about Christ. Jeremiah says something similar in Jeremiah 45, verse 5. He says, "And do you seek great things for yourself?" Do you seek great things? There are people today who are driven by carnal, fleshly ambition, who promote themselves shamelessly, drawing attention to themselves. Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. What does it mean? Do not seek them. You want to know how to increase grace in your heart? My former brother-in-law, who went to be with the Lord, he's passed away, was one of the godliest men I knew. And he used to say to me one time, he came and said, Bob, how do you get more of God's grace? And I paused. I said, I'm not really sure. And then he quoted James chapter 4, verse 6. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he reminded me that you will have more of God's grace if you humble yourself before the Lord. God resists the proud. God resists the fleshly, ambitious person who exalts themselves, draws attention to themselves. True greatness in a Christian's life is marked by humility. He says, and then he goes on and says, but think soberly. In verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We are to think biblically, rationally. We're to think in a clear way. We're not to think with arrogance or pride. God has dealt to every one of us a measure of faith. Not everybody has the same amount of faith. Not everybody has the same spiritual gift. We are to think in a sober way with great humility and not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. The unity of a church is a special gift from God. And it takes a great deal of effort by the leadership and by the members of a church to protect the unity of that flock. We as a people ought to, on a regular basis, pray for the unity of our church. We as a people should actually promote the unity of our church by being peacemakers, by being those who solve conflicts and problems, by being good listeners, by encouragement, by encouraging people, if there are differences, to follow Matthew 18 in a true spirit of Galatians 6:1, with humility and meekness to deal with issues. We should protect the unity of our church. If there are those that sow discord and will not respond to correction, we need to make sure that we somehow put an end to those kinds of things. The first requirement of using our spiritual gifts, Paul's very clear here. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We are to use the gifts that we have been given with great humility. The second requirement that I see in this text is that we are to use our gifts with great unity. Not just great humility, but great unity. Verses 4 and 5, he says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We are to use our gifts with great humility, and not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but we're to use our gifts with a great spirit of unity, to protect the unity of our flock. The body, he uses an analogy here, and Paul is very wise. He says the body has many parts. We have two hands and two eyes and two legs, two feet. We are members of one another, and we need to make sure that we recognize that every part of the body is special and important. Those with ministry gifts as pastors must not in any way feel greater than or inferior than a prophet or an evangelist or a teacher. The church needs these different ministry gifts. We have these motivational gifts that we've read here a moment ago: prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, mercy, and leadership or ruling. Each member has one of those special motivational gifts, but it doesn't mean that one is greater than another. We need these gifts to function in unity in the body of the church, in the body of Christ. Ideally, in my physical body, I'd like to keep both hands if I can. Ideally, if I can, I'd like to keep both of my eyes. Ideally, I'd like to make sure I keep both of my legs if possible. And so it is in the body of Christ spiritually. We have many different people with many different gifts. And what we need to do is understand with great humility, come together, humble before God, and use our gifts in unity within this body, making sure that we do not, in pride, exalt ourselves over someone else, or in arrogance put someone else down because their gift is not quite like ours. I think one of the exciting things will be for each of you, as you discern and understand what your gifts are and you're using them in the church, in the body, you're going to find great joy. If you focus on what it is that God has truly gifted you in, and you'll have a wonderful joy to be able to use that gift within the body of Christ. So the two requirements, first of all, that we have in using our gifts is there needs to be a great amount of humility, and secondly, a great amount of unity, and we need to work on both of those within the body of Christ. But that brings me to my third point, which is the third requirement. He says that we have a responsibility to use these gifts. Notice in verse 6, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, and I draw your attention to what he says here, you have gifts according to the grace given you. That's one reason why we need unity and humility, is that gifts are just that. They're gifts. God's not obligated to give us anything. He's not obligated to save us. But is it not amazing that by grace we are saved, and by grace we're given gifts, by grace we're given opportunities to serve in the kingdom of God, by grace we're given these privileges of using our gifts to be a blessing to others. It's by grace. But then he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, here's the third responsibility. Let us use them. Underline that. Let us use them. You will never find true joy and fulfillment in your walk with God unless you know your gift and are using it under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Again, we've read these gifts: prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, mercy, leading. Do you know which gift is yours? Are you joyfully using it within the body of Christ? It will be a great blessing to you if you understand and develop a knowledge of these things. Well, let's look at these seven gifts then and give a brief overview of, and as I go through them, ask yourself, these are what we refer to, not these are not office gifts or ministry gifts. That's a different category altogether. These are what we call seven motivational gifts. Out of these seven, one of these gifts is kind of the thing that drives you more than anything else. Prophecy. The word gifts comes from the word charisma. That's where sometimes we have a problem with the charismatic movement because of the abuse of the gifts and some of the wild, crazy things that come from the charismatic movement. By talking about gifts today, we're not identifying with or associating with the charismatic movement, but it's biblical to talk about the charisma, the charismatic gifts in the Bible that are to be applied in the church today. And prophecy is one of them. Prophecy, and I perhaps might need to simply say what it's not. Prophecy is not adding the person today in the church who might be a prophet. And there are prophets in the church. There are people who have that prophetic gift in the church. We're not saying that they are given new revelation to add to the Word of God. The Word of God is complete and final. What we are saying a prophet is this. I'll give you a very succinct definition of it. Prophecy is the reporting or the sharing of something that God has spontaneously brought to someone's mind. That person will share or report what God has brought to their mind in their own words, and they are, in fact, responsible for what they report. A prophet is somebody who brings a message from the Lord that comes home with clarity and power in unmistakable elements that this is from the Lord. I've been in the presence of those who have the gift of prophecy. There's been times of confusion, times of maybe doubt or sin or whatever, and sometimes in the presence of a prophet, a word comes. A thought is shared. Its clarity, its pungency, its urgency, its power is amazing. Sometimes there's a predictive element in it. I've been in the presence of a prophet more than once where they have said, if this isn't corrected, if this continues, such and such will happen, and it did happen. Prophets are motivated, as Bill Gothard says, to share the scripture, to reveal the unrighteous motives and actions that may go on in the church. Prophets have that keen insight to failure, to sin, to things that need correcting. They speak like a clarion voice to the church. They can share things in a way that others in the church are simply amazed at the word that comes to them on a given situation, how clear and powerful it may be. Peter was an example of a prophet. They are especially important in the church. Now, the booklet that Bill Gothard has gives some ways that you can determine whether or not you have the prophetic gift. Talks about the uses of the prophetic gift and all the gifts. It also talks about the dangers of the abuses of those particular gifts. But I have been in the presence of a number of people that I have known over the years that have that special gift, and there's been times it's been amazing where God has given them a word of knowledge in a given situation, and they have spoken with such clarity on a given situation that it was unmistakable that it was from the Lord. It was clear that God was speaking through them on a given point. The second gift he mentions here is the word ministry. That's the same word that our word deacon comes from, diakonos. And the word ministry means servant or serving. He says it there in our text, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. It's serving. And the one who has the motivational gift of serving has this desire to see the needs of others, to see the burdens and the cares, and they throw themselves into the work as servers. And they love to help, and they love to serve. They love to relieve the burdens of others around them and take up the various challenges of serving in the church. One of the dangers of those who serve is that if they have truly a gift of serving, they love to be involved. And they love to serve sacrificially. And one of the great dangers is they have a tendency not to be able to say no. And they overload themselves and wear themselves out over time and burn out and wear out because they just can't stop from serving because they find such joy in serving the Lord. That's why Paul says to the Galatians, the churches of Galatia, he says, be not weary in well-doing. People can wear out sometimes serving the Lord. But we do need in the church prophets. We need those who have that gift to recognize sin, to speak directly to situations, to have words from God that give clarity, to be able, and sometimes in a predictive element, to know where the church needs to go and where it must go unless it will face judgment. We need those who serve. We need those who are willing to throw their shoulders into the work and serve in that capacity. Then the third gift he mentions here is teaching. And that's pretty clear that those who have the motivational gift of teaching find a great joy in studying Scripture, studying the Word of God, and sharing it with people, clarifying things, answering great questions, defending the faith, explaining issues that may be present within the culture. People have the gift of teaching. It's a necessary gift in the church. Now, pastors may not necessarily have the motivational gift of teaching, but pastors must teach. But a teaching is a very important aspect of the church. You can see how all these things come together. The hand, the foot, the eye, the head, the leg. All the members are important, so we need prophets in the church to speak directly and from the Lord, to have clarity. We need those who have the gift of serving. We have those who have the gift of teaching. And then the fourth gift is the gift of exhortation. Now, the gift of exhortation comes from a Greek word, paraklesis. Para meaning alongside. Klesis comes from the Greek verb kaleo, to call. An exhorter is, the Apostle Paul, by the way, was an exhorter. The exhorter is one who comes alongside another and exhorts. He calls people to discipleship. He calls them to grow in grace. He sets challenges before people. He understands where people are in their spiritual development, and the motive of an exhorter is to bring people into a greater relationship with Christ, into full maturity. The gift of exhortation is important. We need exhorters in the church. The fifth gift is the gift of giving. It doesn't mean that we all have the responsibility to give, but there are those people who have a unique gift of giving. They find great joy and delight in giving of their time or their resources for the kingdom of God. There are those who just have that special gift, and they know that is something that God has given to them, and they love to give. And you understand how the church needs people who have the gift of giving. Of course, all giving, whether you have whether that's your motivational gift or not, all giving should be done in the light of 2 Corinthians 9:7, where Paul says, "Let everyone who gives, give as he purposes in his heart." Don't give with a grudging spirit. Now, don't give out of necessity. I guess I have to do it. But God loves a cheerful giver. When the gift comes freely, spontaneously from the heart, joyfully for the cause of God, without promotion, without self-adulation, giving and then receding in the background so as not to receive praise, but just for the pure joy of being a blessing to others, there's a great blessing for that person who has the gift of giving. As a matter of fact, one of the words that Paul gives us in the book of Acts, chapter 20, he says, "You remember the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said." Now, what Paul's going to quote here was not written in the four Gospels, but it's by divine inspiration. He says, "How he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive." The sixth gift that he mentions here is the gift of leading or ruling. It's the gift of administration, the gift of leadership in the church. Now, there are some people in the church who have this unique gift that they're able, by the grace of God, to have administrative qualities and abilities. And they're able to look at situations, complex problems, and sort through all the mess or the confusion, bring order and direction and set things in place, and the church would be chaotic did it not have gifted spiritual leaders who have the gift of administration, ruling, and leading. Now, the motivation behind those who have that gift, as Bill Gothard says, is that they joy in helping to organize and to lead and bring sanity to the kingdom of God. The seventh and final gift is the gift of mercy. A mercy shower is somebody who, just as that word means, it means they identify, they empathize with the heartaches, the burdens of others. They're able to come alongside somebody and show a kind and loving understanding. They're able to give comfort. They're able to pray and encourage people. And you can understand how important the gift of mercy is in the church. Because in every pew, as one old preacher once said, in every pew there's at least one broken heart. And how wonderful it is when somebody with the gift of mercy can spot that lonely individual, spot that broken heart, perceive that needy heart, that needy soul, and come alongside and say, "Can I help? How are you doing?" And pray, or a card given, or a visit, or whatever. And the church needs mercy showers. Now, these are the seven motivational gifts. And understanding what these gifts are, and knowing that you have one of these seven motivational gifts. You might exercise in some measure a number of them, but there's one that should stand out more than any other, and you could say, that is what I find my greatest joy and fulfillment in doing. And you'll find if you can determine what that gift is and then use it in the body of Christ, then what a joy it will be. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, or leading, mercy, which gift do you think might be yours? Now, we know prophecy, I said, it's not preaching, but it may take place during preaching. The prophet has a way of seeing things others do not see. They're given a word, a knowledge from God. They're able to give a report that comes spontaneously, that they can address an issue, and you say, wow, where did that come from? That came from God. That the Lord is speaking through them and it brings immediate response to our hearts that God is speaking through this person. And they are able to share things, rebuke sin, deal with issues, bring clarity and in a powerful way that could come no other way in the church. We need servers and ministers that will serve one another, that are willing to take up the work of the ministry and serve together. We need those who teach. We need those who can exhort one another. And you don't have to be a pastor to be an exhorter. You can do that on a discipleship level, in your family, with friends. You can exhort, encourage, challenge, whatever. Givers, we all give, but we need those who have the gift of giving. We need those who are able to lead and rule the church, who have that gift of administration, and we need those who show mercy. These are important gifts. I want to emphasize something about the local church that I think is important for us all to remember. This is an extremely important warning to all of us here. You're a Christian, you use your gifts in many ways, but you use them especially in the church. And I want to just say that if you have a special gift and you know what your spiritual gift is, then use it. Paul says, let us use it. Use your gift within the body of Christ. We all have interests in various ways, but the church is the bride of Christ, and use your gift within her. Get involved in your local church. Get involved and use your gift to edify, to build up the members of your local church. Use it for God's glory. Well, I said there are three requirements to the use of our gifts. When I look at this brief section on gifts in verses 3 through 8, the first thing I said that we see Paul mentioning here is that we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Whether you're a prophet, a pastor, evangelist, or a teacher in a ministry gift, whether you have whatever motivational gift you have, let us not be arrogant. Let us not be puffed up with pride. Let us with great humility use our gift in the church. And then we see, secondly, that he uses the analogy of the body, that the body has many members, but each member is crucially important. Therefore, regardless of your gift, please use it in great unity. Protect the unity of the church. Pray for it. Promote it. And then finally, we have a responsibility. Know your gift and use it in the body. Know that gift and then use it in your capacity within the church. As Paul said to the church at Ephesus in chapter 3, this is my hunger, this is my desire, this is my prayer, like Paul, that there might be glory in the church. The glory of the risen Savior, the glory of the bride of Christ, adorned with the likeness of Christ, covered in his righteousness, washed in his blood, aflame with passion and love, using their gifts in the church to glorify Jesus Christ. When that happens, as Paul said, there is glory in the church. Well, we've looked at these three requirements. I trust today briefly that these have been helpful to you. Again, if you want more information, more clarity, I know that Pastor Tipton would be glad to sit down and have an appointment with any one of you. I'd be glad to give any counsel or advice that I could possibly give, and I'd be glad to order the booklet by Bill Gothard that might be helpful as well. But how exciting to stop and think about the fact that there are these seven motivational gifts. And how wonderful to know what your gift is and then to use it. Well, may the Lord speak to our hearts this morning on that. Let's bow in prayer, and may God help us to discover our gift and to use it for his honor and glory. Father in heaven, I am grateful that we could be here, Lord, today to open your word and to know that we have great responsibilities if we are to use these gifts, Lord, for your glory. Lord, we know that there should be, in the use of these gifts, humility. There should be unity. And the requirement that if we have a gift, we're not to bury it under a bushel, we're not to hide it or neglect it. We are, in fact, Lord, to use it for your glory. Now, speak to your people today, Lord, and may we do just that within the body of this church, that there might be the glory of the risen Savior manifest here. We pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, the Lord is good, and he is precious to our hearts. As you see, we have our missionary flags up this morning. We're approaching our Missionary Awareness Month, and we're going to have a